chapter 12. I want to talk about the subject of prayer this morning and the importance of prayer and how we view prayer. And it has a lot to do, I think, today in the church and how we view the church today. And there's this huge difference between the American church, I think, sometimes, and the church of the Bible. And I think that we need to realize that we need to look more at what the church was in the Bible and not necessarily what the American church is. Because the American church has taken on definitely a little different direction than it did in the New Testament. And I think we look more towards a lot of comfort, a lot of ease. Sometimes I think when it comes to prayer, prayer isn't emphasized the way that it should be. And we don't look at prayer as personally as we should. And many times what we do is, I think prayer becomes almost like a suggestion box. You know, we suggest to God that maybe he needs to do this or that, or a request box, something we'd like to have, rather than that intimate time with our God when we share and we pour out our love for him. And there's that intimate relationship that brings around a lot of result. I want to read in Acts chapter 12 this morning, beginning in verse 1, actually. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He couldn't execute him during Passover, so he was going to wait. And really, one of his sole reasons for doing it was because he saw that it pleased him when he executed James. So, well, you know, we'll seize Peter and execute him too. And that'll just be great. It'll make me look all the better to them. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, when we talk about constant prayer, I think sometimes there's a difference between the constant prayer we talk about and the constant prayer that was going on here. I think that one of the things we do is constant prayer is, yeah, I'll remember to pray for them. Or I put their name on my refrigerator, and if I see it, I'll pray for them. And the worst one yet is I'll pray for you and then not doing it. And I think that happens too. I have a habit that if I'm on the computer and I see someone ask for prayer, I've had to train myself to stop right then and there and pray, because heaven forbid I say I'll pray for you and then not do it. But I think people do that all the time. It just sounds good. So, because I'm fallible like everyone else, I just stop and do it right then. It works better that way. But this constant prayer, I think, was a constant, fervent prayer going on for Peter as he is in prison by the church, a pouring out of their hearts. And it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out, the night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone on the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and didn't know that what was done by an angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Then they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." One thing that I want to point out in this is that back in verse 6 it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out. In other words, right before he was to bring him out, Passover ending, ready to bring him out and execute him, the Lord answered the prayer. I think that sometimes We expect to pray and see some kind of an instant answer right away. But see, the prayer of a faithful believer prays continually in a fervent way, an earnest way, knowing that God's going to answer that prayer in however he answers it. See, when they first knelt to pray, suddenly Peter wasn't released. It was right before Herod was to take him out. Right when a time when people could start saying, oh no, the Passover's going to be over. They're going to execute him. Our prayers haven't worked, right? Isn't that kind of how we do it sometimes? Not believing that it's going to happen. It's that faithfulness that we need to have when we pray. It said so when he, in verse 12, so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before her at the gate. What did they say to her? But they said to her, you are beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, is it his angel? They were continually praying without believing, many of them. Is it his angel? I'm sure they've already killed him. There's no way he could be free, right? Now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. They were astonished, folks. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes we can pray so long and so hard and then be astonished when God answers the prayer. That kind of amazes me when you think about it. But it's that thing called human nature. A lot of people say, well, I'm an optimist. I'm an eternal optimist. The truth is, many times when it comes to prayer, we're pessimists. We're going to pray because we should, just in case God listens and answers. When we should truly believe, you know, it may not be the answer that we desire and that we think we desire. But we have to understand and know that whatever God's answer is the answer that is best for us, the situation. And in the whole, God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We're not sovereign. He is. His answer is not only to be acceptable, it is to be praised and accepted. I want to, this morning, and I know a lot of you probably have read this book we have in this church before, but I was reading this passage. It brought me to a remembering this book, Radical, that David Platt wrote. I'm sure some of you have read it, and it talks about, the reason it's called Radical, because it talks about radically abandoning what the church has become and returning to what Christ intended it to be. So I'm going to begin with a short story, not really a story, an account that he calls Petals of Tears. It says, imagine all the blinds closed on the window of a dimly lit room. This is something that actually happened. He is recounting it. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they had set out on bikes early that morning. They had gathered in secret. They'd intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it is illegal for them to gather like this. If caught, they would lose their land, their jobs, their families, or their lives. I listened as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in the corner. He had a strong frame and he served as the head of security, so to speak. Whenever a knock was heard at the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as his brother would go to make sure everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. "Some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult," he said. "This particular cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon." As he shared about the dangers of his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. "I am hurting," he said, "and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks." A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. "Some of my members in my church were recently confronted by government officials." She continued, "They threatened their families, saying that if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had." She asked for prayer, saying, "I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything." As I looked around the room, I saw that everyone was now in tears. The struggles expressed by this brother and sister were not isolated. They all looked at one another and said, "We need to pray." Immediately, they went to their knees. With their faces on the ground, they began to cry out to God. Their prayers were marked by less grandiose theological language and more by heartfelt praise and pleading. "Oh, thank you, God, for loving us. Oh, God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust you." They audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed. After about an hour, the room drew to a silence, and they rose from the floor, humbled by what I had just been part of. I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room. In the days since then, God has granted me many other opportunities to gather with believers in the underground house churches in Asia. Men and women who are risking everything to follow Christ. Men like Jian, an Asian doctor, who left his successful clinic and now risked his lives and the lives of his wife and kids in order to provide impoverished villages with medical care while secretly training an entire network of house church leaders. And it goes on and on. And it talks about what has gone on with them and how difficult their lives have been. Another passage or part of the book says, with a hood over your head, you crawl out of the car, keeping your face toward the ground. You begin to walk with your eyes fixed on the feet of the man in front of you as he leads you down a long winding path with a small flashlight. You hear more and more footsteps around you. As you progress down the trail, you finally round the corner and walk into a small room. Despite its size, 60 believers have crammed into it. They are all ages, from precious little girls to 70-year-old men. They are sitting either on the floor or on small stools, lying shoulder to shoulder, huddled together with their Bibles in their laps. The roof is low and the light bulb dangles from the middle of the ceiling as the sole source of illumination. You ready for this? No sound system, no band, no entertainment, no cushioned chairs, no heated or air-conditioned building. Nothing but the people of God and the Word of God. And strangely, that's enough. God's Word is enough for millions of believers who gather together in house churches just like this one. His Word is enough for millions of believers who huddle in African jungles, South American rainforests, and Middle Eastern villages. But is Word enough for us? This is a question that often haunts me as I stand before a crowd of thousands of people in the church I pastor. What if I take away the cool music and the cushioned chairs? What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and the comforts are removed? Would His Word still be enough for His people to come together? And he goes on to talk about how he did an experiment in his church. where they had a time of Bible study and prayer where he told people to come after sharing these stories. And he said, we're going to turn all this stuff off. And we're just going to study and pray. What he found out was they soon had so many people coming, they could hardly contain the space of the people in their church that came all at once. See, the thing is, in huge, huge churches, and in this one, there's a percentage of people that come every week. If they all come at one time, you're full. And some of the really huge churches, mega churches, if they all came at one time, they wouldn't fit. Well, that's the problem they were beginning to run into. There's so many people were coming during this hour. This worship hour was actually from 6 o'clock in the evening till 11 o'clock at night. You think any of you could schedule out 6 o'clock until 11 at night? You think, what would happen if I told you today that we were going to start studying the Word and falling on our knees before the Lord from 6 o'clock in the evening till 11 o'clock at night, one night of the week? I'm not saying we're going to do that. We probably should. But I'm asking, what would be your response? You see, the truth of the matter is, as we study and grow in the Word of God, we desire it more. It's illuminated to us. He is illuminated to us. We become closer to Him and understand Him and know Him. And the more we understand His divine sovereignty, the more rest we have. The less we worry, the less we stress, the more we rest. Don't we? When we know the Lord's in control and we understand and grasp that, doesn't that give us a certain rest? Hey, I don't have to worry about this. God's got it. God's in control. I see all the time in people's lives. All the time. It's really weird. I got to tell you guys something. It's kind of weird being a pastor in a small community like this. And the reason I say is, you talk to most pastors and their ministry is within their church walls. But when you're in a small community like this, your ministry really expands. I mean, many times I do as much counseling and ministering to people that don't come to church here as people that do. And that's great. I think that's how it should be. But I wonder sometimes, do we really, really want to be sold out for the Lord? Would we really want to be on His schedule and not ours? That's a tough one to swallow today, isn't it? Because everyone's schedule is just buried with everything. I being the chief culprit. I get overloaded. I do too much. I volunteer to do things. Sometimes you have to sit back and re-examine. Is what I'm doing, are my activities keeping me from the time that I should spend in the Word and on my knees? I really think that if we really look at our lives and our schedule, we can find that time in there. And I think that as we begin to understand the Word, I don't know about you guys, but when I start reading the Word of God, I'm challenged to keep reading. I'm not looking for the, well, I said I was going to read to chapter 13 today, so I've got to stop there. Man, I've got to hurry up and get to 13 so I can stop and go do something else. Is that the way we read the Bible? Remember when I was in high school, I decided I was going to read the Bible all the way through. And I did. And I think I took the Evelyn Woodhead Sped Reading course. Remember that? But, you know, it was speed reading. It was going through it, how quick, okay, I got to that chapter, now tomorrow this chapter, now tomorrow this chapter. I didn't stop to study the Word. I wasn't in an attitude and a spirit of prayer when I was studying the Word. I wasn't wanting to commune with my Lord. And I think as we slow down a little bit and open the Word and understand I need to spend time with my Lord, that our lives begin to change. And the things that are important begin to change. Our desires begin to change. You know, everyone likes to say that verse, you know, that if we ask, the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. And the answer to that is absolutely. When you get to that point that the desires of your heart are the desires of his heart. You know, if my desire is next month, I really, really want to go to Vegas and I'm going to get rich in 1 week. You can pray all day long, folks, but I really don't see him granting that desire of your heart. And if that is the desire of your heart, your desire is in the wrong place to begin with. It's that when my desires are side by side with his desires, we just see those wonderful changes in our life. And what about our time that we spend in prayer and study? I know that in some of our discussions on Monday morning, one of the things that comes out from one of our members is every week, it says, you just can't spend enough time in this word, and they're right. It's that desire to be there. What has happened? I talked to a man the other day who their church no longer does any Wednesday night service whatsoever of any kind. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to meet on Wednesdays. I will go along with that. But it does tell us to come together as believers and to pray together and to be together. And pretty traditionally in our country, it's been a Wednesday night thing. But what happens when prayer is desired to such a lesser extent that we can't even see opening the doors anymore on Wednesday or going to a Bible study if it's in a home? Oh, we might as well just quit this. No one's here anyway. What is the heart and the soul of the church at that point? Where is the church? It certainly isn't where these people were. Think about that. They were risking life and limb to sneak through the jungle at night with flashlights to come together with no convenience and risking their life so that they could come together and worship and pray together. Wow. I would love to see that fire in the church today. And I truly believe if we saw that fire in the church today, we would see unbelievable things happening around us and in our country. And the peace that we would have would be beyond any understanding that we could even imagine. So the question is, are we following the Word of God? Or are we following a picture of the church that America has put together? And we have to ask ourselves that question. I want to challenge you guys today on something. I want to challenge you. Show up. We have two Bible studies going on. One's at 10 to 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And we're at 6:30 here on Wednesdays. Show up. Are you serious about prayer? Are you serious about being close to the Lord? Where's your prayer life? Where does it need to be? Where, you know where it needs to be. But do you desire it enough to make that change? Do you desire it enough to say, you know what, this is important enough to me that I know that I need it? When's the last time you sat with a group of believers and prayed and prayed and prayed? When's the last time you sat with a group of believers and prayed to the point that people were weeping? Praising God and pleading at the same time. We must ask ourselves that question. You see, that's the church. The church disciples its own. It makes disciples. We study to know God's word and the accuracy and the purity of it, till it becomes part of our daily decisions and our lives. And we commune with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the church. I didn't say anything about music, did I? I didn't say anything about potlucks. Darn. No potlucks. They're great. It's great to come together. He expects his people to come together. But I think maybe it's a time in our lives and in the church for first things first. And he's first. Many times I ask people to come to a service or to a prayer meeting, and here's what I get. Yeah, if I can make it. That's a pretty standard response. Yeah, if I can make it. I got to tell you something this morning. You can make it. You can make it. Because you make it a priority to come together with other believers to worship and to pray. You can make it. That's one of those things that if you ask him, that I'll bet that it's going to be the desire of his heart and your heart to be there, and he will find a way to clear that plate for you to be there. Because probably his response is not going to be, well, you know, I really don't want to find a way to clear his plate. I could care less whether he's in church praying with other believers or not. I think the Lord desires you to be there. And if we pray earnestly for that to happen, it'll happen. Has anyone here in the last year, I pray I see every hand, but has anyone here in the last year ever had something happen that was so obviously the hand of God in action, it was unbelievable? Anybody? Yeah. Huh? Absolutely. We see him work. We see him work and work, and we're grateful and wonderful that that happens. But I want to tell you something. We can begin to recognize it more and more every day if we walk in his word. If we walk in the light of his word and spend the time we need and should be on our knees. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, I ask that we take your word and we study it. And we trust you for all things. In your blessed name, amen.